Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read together the whole of this chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 11 through 13 of that chapter. We read there, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God is an amazing God who does wondrous works at all times. An amazing God who does wondrous works at all times. Quite often we're not so aware of the wondrous works at all times, are we? There are certain times when God does particular things in our lives and around us that we are made to stop and consider and to see what in fact is happening at all times. God is doing most marvelous works in us, around us, for us, and even through us. Many things are happening in our lives at all times. Some of those things are joyous and exciting. Other times, the things that happen in our lives can be painful. They can be sorrowful. Not only that, but those things are going on right now in our lives, but we also look into the future, don't we? And sometimes there are things on the horizon that we know are coming. Some things we're really looking forward to. Other things we're somewhat dreading, and we're hoping that those things in fact don't come to pass. There are many things that we are not sure about, and there are many things that we don't know anything about at all that are just around the corner that are about to happen. And quite often, things do not go at all according to our plans. We think this is the way something's going to happen, and it doesn't happen that way at all. In fact, the very thing that we hope is not going to happen is what God brings. How do we deal with all of that? How do we deal with all of that, perhaps, is a better way to put it. How do you deal with it? How do I deal with it? How do we personally deal with what God brings to pass in our lives? That's the question for us this morning, and it's posed to us by this text. The world is often very discontent. The world is always looking for the next big thing. They are always wanting something more and something different, and then when things supposedly go wrong, they despair. But what about us? What about the Apostle Paul? What does he set before us here? Paul writes this letter in Rome. And significantly, he writes it while in prison in Rome. This is a letter about love and about joy and about peace. And Paul writes it while he's in prison. Paul writes here about contentment while in prison. Paul and the Philippians had a mutual love for one another. Notice that right at the beginning of this chapter, he calls them twice, dearly beloved. There's a beautiful love that they have for one another. And the Philippians had therefore sent to Paul a gift, and we can know about that gift from verses 10 and then verses 14 through 18 of this chapter. They had done this before. In fact, they had done this numerous times before, and now they do it again. Paul thanks them for this gift. He rejoices in it, but you see, he's not rejoicing in the fact that he's got something. He's rejoicing in the grace of God that is evident by their giving. And he's careful to make sure they realize that it's not that he writes this because he wants more. He's simply glad because of their gift giving and the grace that is in them. And he uses this opportunity then of this giving of the gift and the understanding that that's what he's glad about to bring home a certain truth to this. A certain truth that needs to be applied to all of our hearts as well. He makes clear that he is content. That Paul is content. Not just with his possessions so that he doesn't need the extra gift, but he's content with his state. With the fact that he's in prison. With everything that's happened to him, he is content. And that state of contentment is such that he can rest and trust in Christ and know of a strength to do all that God calls him to do. These verses, and particularly that verse 13, are in fact favourite verses of Kiki. And Kiki particularly mentioned to me about that verse 13. That it has strengthened and encouraged her, that she has thus far come through her Christian life. Kiki has now confessed her faith publicly this morning, committed herself to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And we know that for Kiki herself, as she continues to walk in the Christian life, there will be more abasing that will happen. There will be more abounding that will happen. These things will continue to happen in her life as they happen in every one of our lives. We need to learn contentment, to learn to grow in the strength of Christ. Let's take up our text under the theme, Learning Christian Contentment. We take that up under three headings. First of all, the grace of contentment to understand what it is. Secondly, the instruction to contentment. And thirdly, we look at the strength for contentment. The first thing we ought to ask is, when Paul says, I've learned to be content, what does that actually mean? What is this contentment? In the scriptures, when God uses this word, content, it at its base meaning, it means to be sufficient in oneself. It means to have a strength inside oneself. And the idea of that is, your strength is not resting on other things, all right, material possessions or other people outside of yourself. That it is, as it were, in here. To be content is therefore to be satisfied, to be quietly happy with the circumstances of your life, no matter where they are, no matter what they are. It means that there will be a neither grumbling or nor complaining. That there will not be coming out of your mouth, and there will not be in your heart, a grumbling, a complaining, a discontent about what's happening or where you are in life. Instead, positively, there will be a satisfaction, there will be a peace with all of our earthly life and circumstances. If there was anyone that you would think would have a reason to be discontent, it would be Paul. You thought about that? He's under house arrest in Rome. Most likely he's under the constant 24-hour guard of a Praetorian guard, one of the Roman soldiers, so that they're constantly there with him at all times and watching over him. He has no riches or honour in an outward earthly sense. He has no riches or honour. He was not able to be about the calling that God had given to him to go about that work of preaching the gospel and to gather churches together, so that he's been prevented from what was his calling to do. Not only that, but ever since God had called him to be a Christian, what had happened to him? He had been attacked, persecuted, slandered, thrown in prison, beaten, suffered shipwreck. And as we've been looking in Corinthians, not receiving any pay for it. He had to pay for himself by working away his way along the way, apart from the gifts that he occasionally received from people like the Philippians. And now, as it were, he's getting toward the end of his life, and what happens? He's slapped in prison, and now he just awaits on Caesar, because who knows when he'll finally be called up before Caesar to answer for these charges that were brought against him. And yet he says, I'm content. Of a peace, of satisfaction. We need to understand, you see, that this contentment that's spoken of here in the scriptures is something that's spiritual. The word of God makes that plain in places such as in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, which we read just before, where it links together contentment with godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, grace abounding, it says there, results in sufficiency. Same word, contentment. Grace abounding results in contentment. So this is a work of God's grace. This is a powerful thing that transforms humans' lives. Now some would say, oh, contentment really is just like personality. Personality, that's what it is. You know, some people have a nature that are better able to take adversity in their stride, and then there are other people that are much more quiet, and therefore you never hear of them either, you know, grumbling or complaining about anything. So it's kind of like personality. Some personalities, they just, you know, can't manage to cope with that. But that's not true. This contentment that Scripture talks about is not something natural. It is not natural in anybody at all. It's not personality, it's a gift of grace worked by God alone. So, if this gift of grace, this contentment, is not natural to us, where does it come from? You see, it's not just mere satisfaction with some good things in life. In other words, you just have to sort of grab a hold of some of the good things that you have and be satisfied with the good things that you have. Because many in the world are like that. Many in the world, they may have a little or they may have a lot, but as it were, they grab a hold of those things and they say, right, I'm going to be satisfied with this. And there's their satisfaction because they're grabbing a hold of these earthly things that they have. But of course, if you took those things away, then they wouldn't be satisfying. Christian contentment, you see, is something that abides. And it's unchanging, even while circumstances around us are changing rapidly. So, even when loss and pain and need and hunger come along, the contentment remains the same. In fact, this contentment, this godly contentment, is exactly the opposite to what we are naturally like. The way we naturally think, the way we naturally speak and do things. Our natural tendency is to what? Is to covetousness. Good old covetousness, the 10th commandment. Covetousness is a wrong desire for what we don't have, and then because we want what we don't have, it leads to frustration, irritation, discontent. It's a relatively rare person, isn't it, that in this world gets everything on their want list. And therefore, virtually everybody, in one way or another, will be frustrated and discontent and still wanting. The fact that this contentment of Paul's is not related to earthly things is brought out by what he says here. He receives a gift, a lovely gift from the Philippians. We're not told exactly what this was, whether it was monetary or some other thing that would benefit him physically. We're not told exactly what it was. But notice his rejoicing here. His rejoicing is not this. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, finally, you know, finally someone realized what a hard time I'm going through. Finally, someone's woken up to the fact that I actually need people to actually pay attention to me and look after me and give me things. Finally, you know, I rejoice. Paul's not saying that at all, is he? Nothing could be further from the truth. His joy lies elsewhere. His joy is in the fact that he loves to see God's people abounding in grace. He loves to see that God's grace is working in the hearts and lives of other people around about him. He loves to see the Holy Spirit stirring them up in good and right ways. And that's what rejoices his heart, regardless of whether he receives a gift or not. In fact, you see, this gift doesn't make him contented. He already had the contentment before the gift arrived. It's only possible to have this contentment when that contentment rests not in the earthly things around about us, not in possessions, not in material things, not in people, not in circumstances, but when our contentment rests in God and in Christ alone. Alone. Contentment, you see, is to be satisfied with God. And because God and Christ are unchanging, therefore our contentment will be unchanging. Contentment is to understand who God is and what God is to us as believers in and through Christ. To understand that He fills us abundantly. To understand that His love overflows our heart. To understand that His righteousness completely and utterly cloaks us and makes us right before Him. To understand that His grace is a mighty, infinite, unfailing power in us. It's to understand that His loving kindness is more than life itself to the believer. So that then this contentment flows out of a faith in that. In that unchanging truth of who God is in Jesus Christ. When God is man's joy, then he is not concerned with earthly things. Now, when I say he's not concerned with them, that doesn't mean he just throws everything away and he just sits there in contemplation of God. No, God gives to him all sorts of earthly things to use. But he's not concerned about those things to actually give him peace or give him joy or give him contentment. But rather, all his contentment and joy is here, and then he gladly uses whatever God gives him to serve the Lord, to love the Lord even more. And hence Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ. No earthly possession, no earthly relationship, no earthly circumstance compares to having communion with God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, no evil will ever rob us of these things. It can't. If I possess eternal life in Jesus Christ, that cannot be taken away. It cannot be touched. In fact, often the less earthly treasures and pleasures that we have, the more we wake up to the fact of what we have in Christ, and leads us to cling to him even more. So, that's contentment. That's the truth of it. That's the grace of it. But there's more to our text than just the fact of this contentment. There is also found here the instruction of contentment. Paul says that he has learned this contentment. In verse 11 he says that, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to be content." Notice that. Paul has learned. And what that tells us is that every Christian, every one of us, you and I, we must learn contentment. It's not something that, once again, comes naturally. But this is not just a learning of facts and figures. All right, this is not just a committing to memory certain important information. That's not the learning idea here. If this is something that is opposite to covetousness, which is a sin and the natural inclination of all the corruption of our old man of sin within us, then we can only learn this by the grace of God transforming us. We can only learn this by the wondrous work of God's truth being applied to our heart by the Spirit. To have contentment is to have a grace worked by God in us, and God does this by his truth and the events of our lives. And that's important to see those two things. We'll come a bit more to that. But you see, learning, if Paul says learning, that word learn implies an activity in us. We are to be doing something if we are going to have contentment. We're to be involved in this actively. And that's true, isn't it? God works in us by his mighty power, but he says to us, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? God says, I will make you willing, and I will make you able to do of my good pleasure. But then he says, get to work. We're to learn. We're to learn. That's the activity of learning. But that's not all that Paul says here. Notice there's something that goes right along with the learning. If it was that there's simply purely learning, that implies that's our activity, and therefore it's something we need to be doing, and God will somehow facilitate that. But the Holy Spirit says through Paul in verse 12, that he has been instructed. Now the word learning implies the student and the work of the student. But the word instruction implies the work of the teacher and the activity of teaching. It emphasizes the teacher. And the word there, the word I have been instructed, means to reveal something that was secret before. This is what God does all through his word, isn't it? It's what's implied in that word mystery that's used in the scripture as well. Something that was hidden before but requires God's revealing light to show it to us so that then we understand. And that's what is being spoken of here. We need a teacher who will instruct us to help us to see that which was hidden before and that we didn't know and didn't understand and couldn't see. And the teacher reveals it. Paul says, I've been instructed. I've been shown something that I could not see before, and I could not possibly see it by myself until I was instructed. These words, learning and instruction, emphasis upon the learning and the student, emphasis upon the teacher and the instruction, teach us about how we come to this grace of contentment. It's through the means that God has given. What are the means? First, it is by the word. Here, there's our instruction, isn't it? The deep, profound, incredibly broad word of God. There is God's instruction for us. It is by the word of God that we understand, for example, that there is no fullness and there is no contentment to be found in anything of this world. We understand that, first of all. We understand that we are sinners. We understand that we are without God by nature in the world. And that's our greatest lack, is to be without communion with God. It teaches us that all others in this world are likewise also sinners, and they are not going to be able to provide what we need. The word teaches us that all creation is in fact from the hand of God. Our natural tendency is to worship the creation rather than the creator. And therefore that once again is telling us you are not going to be able to find a fullness and a contentment in the creation, in the things, in the material things of this world. You cannot do so. What you're doing then is you're putting your trust in the creature rather than lifting your eyes to the creator, in whom is only fullness and life. The word of God teaches us that this world in fact is broken and dying. Not only is it creature, creation, and not the source of life, only God is, but it also tells us that this world is broken and dying and fading away. But because of sin which we brought upon the world, there is disease, death, destruction. It rusts and corrupts, doesn't it? That's the words that are used in Scripture. We cannot go putting the foundation for our hope, for our confidence, for our contentment upon anything in this life. Kiki, you've come to know that, haven't you? You've come to know that. I know that you've come to confess that. That there isn't any hope in the things of this life. In fact, often, even the things in this life, such as family, can fall apart, can't it? And not be there as you'd love it to be. So often that we find the experience of living in this world is there are so many injustices and wrongs that are done. So we confess, my hope and confidence is not found in this world. But the Word of God also reveals to us Jesus Christ. It reveals to us the great hope. We are instructed in the Word of His love and mercy towards sinners. We are instructed that there we are able to put our faith and trust in Him and rely completely on the One that never fails. We learn of His care for us. We learn of the fact that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He is the High Priest who feels for our infirmities, who can meet us in our every need as no other person can. We learn that He is the balm of Gilead, the perfect peace, and an unending joy in our lives. In all these things we are instructed, and Kiki has been instructed by the Word of God, so that we are given the gift of faith by God, and we put our faith and trust in Christ, and we're joined to Him, and we're able to know of a resting in Christ alone. But still we need to be instructed. Still we need to be instructed. It's not just simply that God instructs us from the beautiful truths of the Word of salvation in Jesus Christ. There's more instruction that we need. What kind of instruction? Well, Paul puts it this way. How did he learn this grace? He learned it through the various states. You notice that verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. When he talks about a state, he's talking about a condition, a place that God has brought him into. Paul has come to know many, many different states in life, hasn't he? Growing up as a Jewish child, growing up to become a Pharisee of the Pharisees, persecuting the church, and then God has woken him up. Brilliant light come upon him, and he's been made an apostle. But then, what has he been through since then? God's providence is constantly dealing with us. He's an almighty God. He has put us in every single situation that we have found ourselves in life. And His purpose is, as the great teacher, He's teaching. He's instructing. every one of us perfectly. Paul has known the states of abasement to be brought very, very low. He has known the states of abounding, having so much, as it were, his cup overflows with everything that God has given to him. He knows those states. And he's experienced the trials and the temptations of both of those states. Every day, God is instructing us to teach us. Because you will experience different trials and temptations when you are abased, and you will experience trials and temptations when you abound. And God will teach you in that to look away from that. God is weaning us away from the world in order that we may fix our heart and mind on Him alone. Obviously, this is a learning process, and it doesn't happen all at once. It takes time. And we make mistakes. We fall and fail, and God is using that too to instruct us and to teach us about this contentment. That would have been the case with Paul, and it's the case with us as well. So God uses those two things. His Word, the truth of His Word, and it's important for us to be good students of the Word, to constantly learn here. But then God is also instructing us in the whole of our life, and we're to be students that are hearing the teacher as he applies this word in our life, teaches us to rest upon him alone. Finally, in this text, we see the strength for contentment. We need to understand very carefully what Paul is saying here. You see, our calling is to be strong in faith, isn't it? If we're going to be content, it's to be strong in faith. That's obvious. If we're not, to rest upon the things of this life and circumstances and people, but to rest in trusting God alone. That's to be strong in faith. It's to be content in every situation. Now that takes a strength of faith too. Notice Paul says, everywhere and in all things he is content. There isn't anything that's missed out of that, isn't it? Would you be able to say that with your life? With everything and in all things and everywhere, no matter what happens to you, that you have a perfect peace and contentment in the Lord. No matter what other people say to you, no matter what other people do to you, contentment. God teaches every one of us this truth today. We're to understand, naturally speaking, your heart and my heart, naturally speaking, it's set on earthly things. We do that by nature. That's our default position. You see that in little children. Notice with little children, you've got a little child, and the little child's weak. All right, not just weak in strength, the little child is weak in understanding. So the little child says, I want this. All right, there's the will. And got his eyes fixed on what he wants. You know, I want the chocolate cake. You know, grab the chocolate cake. The little child needs to learn, no, that's not what you're going to do. And through careful, loving discipline and correction and instruction by the parents, and the child learns to be content in the parents' will. And that's why when we're raising children, grumbling and complaining and discontent and direct disobedience cannot be tolerated, not for an instant. All right? We actually need to be very careful with our children that we do not allow grumbling, complaining, and direct disobedience. These things are, in fact, to rebel against the will of God. We need to carefully and lovingly teach and correct our children in these matters. They need to learn to be content in the parents' will, not because it's the parents' will, but in so doing, they're learning through that to be looking to the Lord and to live their lives in that way. So little children need to learn it, but you see, by extrapolation, we're children of God. We're going to need to learn the same things right through our life, to submit ourselves to our Father's will and to be content in that. We need to be doing that constantly with things and with people. In marriages, that's the case as well. As husband and wife, you can't be looking at the other person and say, you need to be my joy in life. You need to make me feel happy. You need to make me feel contented. That's rubbish. Absolute rot. That other person can never do that. They're not a saviour. They can't do that.
Christ can do that alone. And resting in Him, you then serve the other. We need to learn this through everything. We can learn it even when God brings hard things into our life. Fires or thieves or illness or persecution. God teaches contentment. Our joy in God is never taken away. It takes a long time to learn to say with Paul what he says here. And I'd like you to particularly notice what Paul says here. Sometimes I think this is flicked over and not seen so clearly. Paul says here, "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Do you understand what Paul is actually saying here? He's saying everywhere and in all things, in other words, in any particular situation that he is brought into, here he is in this one situation, he says, "I have learned right there to be full and to be hungry." Right there, in that one situation, I have learned to abound and to suffer need. Right there. He's not saying, on this occasion, I learned to be full because God has made me full, and on this occasion I learned to be hungry because I'm hungry and empty. No, he says, in one situation, in this situation, I am full and I'm hungry. Both at the same time. How's that possible? What's Paul actually saying here? He's saying this. What he's saying is this. In any situation, I've learned to be full and to abound in God through Jesus Christ. No matter what situation I'm in, I am full. I have everything. There is nothing more that I could need at all. But do you know what? I still need to learn and be instructed. And therefore I need to be hungry. Hungry for what? Hungry for the truth of God's word to continue to come to me. Hungry for God's grace to continue to work in me. I have learned to be full. To know God has given me the fullness of His life and the fullness of covenant communion with Him. I already have eternal life. That's to be full. But I've learned to suffer need. To know I'm needy. I'm not someone who's already arrived, but I am so needy for God to continue to work in me and to continue to transform me and to make me more and more as I ought to be, that I may serve Him. I need strength. You see that? I need to be made strong. This is how we can be strong, that we learn to have both of these things, that we will at the one time, no, I have already received all from God. There is nothing more I could possibly desire. I have everything in Christ. And at the same time, I can be strong because I know I'm a needy sinner and I need to be hungry for Christ. I need to be hungry for His truth. I need to be hungry for His grace and to know I need it every single step of the way. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, another favourite, by the way, of Kiki. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. When Paul says he knows that when he's weak, what does he do? He casts himself upon Christ alone, and then he's strong. Do you see? He's strong to be contented and glad in whatever state. Let's be contented in the strength of Christ. In the love of Christ. If we would be strengthened in Christ, then we need to remember this. All things are working together for good. To them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. The reason why all things are working together for our good is that we have a loving and powerful Saviour who has already ordained all of our life and every step of the way. And He's drawing us to understand Him more and more, that we may grow in that full contentment in Him. Kiki, you've been brought to Christianity, haven't you? Another one of those verses that you know of and love, that
You did not choose God, but God chose you. He chose you in love. But then he's also led you through all the other parts of your life. In fact, he's even led you to leave home country and home and family and come here and be married to Glenn. And now committing yourself to part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a church that you're still getting to know and to come to live amongst us. Just as the Lord has been with you, just as the Lord has continued to bring his word to you and bless it to your soul and instructed you in that way, just as the Lord has led you through all those different parts of your life and he's instructing you to be content in him, so he will continue to work that way in your life. So he will continue to work that way in every one of our lives. That we may, in fact, in the strength of Christ, do all things. We ought to understand that that's the importance of actually taking these three verses together. Quite often that one verse, verse 13, is quoted all by itself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what does that mean? I can take off to the Olympics, you know, next Olympics, and I can beat Usain Bolt in 100 metres? No, I can't do that. It's talking about what God calls me to do in my life. As a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a child, as a single, as a member of this church. God gives you a calling, sets it before you. This is what you are to do. I can do all those things that Christ calls me to do through Christ who strengthens me as I rest in him. As I know that I'm full in him. I've received all things in him. As I know I'm a needy sinner in need of his love and his grace and his truth every day to feed and strengthen and encourage me. As I know those things, I know how to be abased and how to abound. As I continue to be instructed, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. May the Lord bless us with this truth this morning, that we may all have that which is spoken of in Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Amen. Let's stand to pray.